Today's message, we're going to continue in our series, The Call of Duty. And the idea here is what God wants us to do for Him, what we are called to do for Him. If you want, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. We're going to be going through the entire chapter. It's on page 980 if you're using the Pew Bibles in front of you. This is the final week for Christ. The Passion Week is referred to. And with that knowledge, we see an urgency here for Jesus to convey His message. We also see a frustration here with the groups that are bent on destroying Him. This is Jesus' last public sermon that He does before He's crucified. And so there are three groups that He's speaking to. The first is the multitude, the crowd that's gathered in general. And then there's also His disciples that are always there. And then the group that always seems to show their face is the group of the leaders of that day, the Pharisees, the scribes. They would be there trying to catch Jesus in something. And so those are the three groups that are here. And I tell you, Jesus holds nothing back in this sermon. It's probably His most direct sermon that He speaks. It's definitely His most aggressive one in use of names. He calls this group the Pharisees. He calls them fools, snakes, vipers, blind guides. And seven different times here, He calls them hypocrites. He holds nothing back. He's bold and He's courageous in His address towards them. Now, this word hypocrite is a term that comes from the world of Greek drama. And it is one who is a mask wearer. And you've seen them before. There'll be a picture that comes up. And you've seen them. The smiley face, the sad face. I don't think that they were very good actors back then. You didn't have to be. You had a mask that you put up, and it showed everybody immediately you were good, you were bad, you're happy, sad, whatever the emotion was, you had a mask for that. And this is the analogy, this is the image that Jesus is giving to the people there. They have masked up. And Jesus is going to share here how He demands sincerity and a reality that comes with it. He wants them to be real. This chapter breaks itself up nicely into three different sections. Verses 1 through 12, and that outline's on the back of your bulletin if you want to flip there and take notes. The back, or the first three here, of the three here, is an explanation to the crowd. So He's speaking in general, and He's going, you know, religion hasn't felt good to you. It's not been good. You felt weighed down from it, and this is why. And so He's giving an explanation. And then verses 13 through 36, I can see Him just turn His attention from the crowd in general to the scribes, the Pharisees who were there. And He gives a condemnation about their actions directly. And then the last three verses, you see you see His sorrow. You see Jesus' heart laid out. And so I want to go through there and just look at this stuff. First, the explanation to the crowd and how that is. He's wanting to, again, convey this idea that it's not what it should be. And He says has some flaws in here that he points out that the religious leaders of the day had. Starting there in verse 1, "Then Jesus said to the crowd and to His disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so you must obey what they tell you to do. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach.'" And so this idea of Moses' seat, it does go back all the way to Moses as it refers, and Moses has this direct line to God. And Moses will go, "God, what do you want me to do?" God answers him, and then Moses tells the people. And this kind of authority is what they desire. And so it's been kind of passed down from generation to generation. And the leaders, they want that authority over people to be able to tell them what to do. but they didn't have that direct line to God that Moses did. So they really mess it up. They start doing what they want you to do. And there's a whole other book that is written called the Book of Traditions that they came up with of the other laws. Not only is that not good, but they didn't even follow their own Book of Traditions. They didn't follow their own law. And so they were hypocrites. The second flaw that they have that Jesus points out here is in verse 4. They tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Their idea of ministry was, if I can load you down with enough stuff, if I can point out what you've done wrong, and I can make you feel bad enough about yourself that you take this lowly position, by turn I feel elevated. And so I feel like I've done a good job in ministry if I can point out enough of your problems. It's the opposite of what Jesus wants for us. And we see that he changes everything and flips that on its head. He wants Christianity to be a blessing and not a burden, a feast and not a funeral. I'm going to read verses 5 through 12 and we're going to look at the third flaw that they had. And it was a false concept of their greatness. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at the banquets and most important seats at the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you only have one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you only have one father. And he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have but one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so he's pointed out what these flaws are, and then in these verses he's shifting it, going, it doesn't need to be this. It needs to be something different. There's some words in there that you might have caught that didn't make a lot of sense. You hadn't heard those before. Maybe you have. The phylacteries is one of them. And what these were boxes that they would tie to their heads. And they would write scripture and on paper and they would put it in these boxes. And this is a direct command from God in Deuteronomy 6:8. Tie these as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Again, Deuteronomy 11:18. Fix these words of mine in your heart and in your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. So again, they don't take the first part of that, fix these words of mine in your heart and mind, but they say, you know what? We could put these boxes on our head and we could look really spiritual. But they didn't just stop there. They kept getting bigger and bigger boxes because that meant you were so much more spiritual. I can't, you know, I'm not on the little box anymore. I'm on the bigger box because I have so much scripture that's in my life. That would be like if Mark and I decided we wanted to see who the most spiritual was. And I would say, well, you know, my Bible, it's a pretty good sized Bible. But maybe he would come in and he would have one that's a little thicker, maybe one of those nice ones that has the parallel versions next to each other. And to not be outdone, I'm pretty spiritual, all right? Look at this. And then maybe Mark would, to show that he's more spiritual, he'd bring his little red wagon filled with all of his Bibles and commentaries about it up here on stage so that you can see how spiritual he was. And this was the mindset that they had. If we look spiritual enough, everybody's going to believe it. He also talks about the tassels on the garments. Again, this comes from the law. Numbers 15:38. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, and you are to make the tassels on the corner of your garments with a blue cord in each tassel. And again, this is a beautiful concept that God gives them, a visual aid. This blue tassel represents that they can have a heavenly life here while on this earth. But they take it far and further. They made their tassels long and the blue ribbons really wide, so they look better than they are. And that's such a human thing that we do, isn't it? To try and be better. I'm told of a story where these boys are bragging, trying to outdo one another. And they're in the schoolyard, and they're bragging about their fathers. And the first boy said, "My dad can write a few words on a piece of paper, and he calls it a poem, and they give him $50 for it." And the second one says, "That's nothing. My dad, he scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, he calls it a song, and they give him $100. And the third boy says, "I've got you both beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, he calls it a sermon, and it takes 8 people to take up all the money." That's what these Pharisees were. They were just religious show-offs. They were trying to one-up the other person. They wanted to sit on the platform with the dignitaries so everybody would see, oh, look how holy they are. They wanted to be called rabbi. A translation for that is my great one. So they wanted to be called my great one. When they're at home, call me Phil. But when I'm out in public, please refer to me as my great one. Here we see Jesus condemning the use of these three titles, rabbi, father, master. The Pharisees loved these titles, but they were absolutely unworthy of it. It was an appearance only. There was no action to show that they truly got what they were trying to show or tell about religion. Now, it's easy to point fingers at them. We set from a place with a completed word of God. And so we go, it's ridiculous that they didn't even realize when Jesus is walking among them that he was Jesus, that he was the Christ. And it's easy to point our fingers, but we need to make sure that we don't just point fingers, that we examine ourselves. Because when we look through there, there's probably some things that we're guilty of. Pointing fingers. Trying to show others their sin. Not wanting to examine ourselves and look at our own. So he's done his explanation to the crowd. He's showing this is why it doesn't feel right. And he kind of says this is what it should be. And then I can see him turning and looking to the group that's kind of gathered in the front to try and catch him in something wrong that he might say. The title on your chapter might say the 7 woes. There are 8 of them. If you have some of the New American Standard or some of the different versions have the 8 woes, because verse 14 isn't listed in all the scripts. We're not going to take time to do it today, but I will pause here and say, look, if you want a really interesting thing to look at the bookends of Jesus' ministry. I told you already, this was his last public message. Go back and look at Matthew chapter 8, his first public message, the Beatitudes, and lay the Beatitudes right up next to this. And it's amazing how they just parallel each other. Jumping right into it, verse 13. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." They're not only lost, but they're keeping others from it because of their actions. The way they live their life, people say, that's not right. Jesus pointed it out at the beginning, this isn't right. And not only are you messing up, but because of your actions, you are taking others with you. You're keeping others from God. In verse 14, we see an example of this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and with your pretense you make long prayers, and therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Women weren't allowed to own property, so if a husband died and there wasn't a male heir to take over, they would have to go before the Jewish leaders. And they would hopefully be granted mercy in a time that they could live out their days at the house, but these guys wouldn't do that. Because if they kicked the lady out and said, hey, the law's the law, women can't own property, then they were the ones who would get to take the house and sell it and keep it, line their own pockets. And this would turn people off, turn people away from God, because they would say, if those are religious leaders, I don't want anything to do with that. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. They would go around traveling far distances to get a single convert, but they would mess them up. When they got somebody who was interested in the idea of God, they would bury them in religious traditions and ritual practices, and they would make them miss the point of having a relationship with God, to the point where they weren't even focused on a relationship with God. They're focused on a list of right and wrongs and what can I do to look holy. Verse 16 through 22. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, he is bound by the oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, if anyone swears by the altar, he swears by it and by everything on it. And if anyone swears by the temple, he swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And if anyone swears by heaven, he swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. These guys were more concerned with religious trinkets to make them seem holy than true spirituality. And they filled their treasuries with gold and other worldly things, and they neglected lost souls and people in need. Throughout here, he makes the blind comparison that they needed help. They needed somebody to show them the way. They didn't need to be trying to lead others. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you actors. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. They had no mercy in their interactions with people. We see that from taking the widows home, but just in the way they didn't care about people, they wanted to load them down with these burdens. And because of that, their giving was rejected. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. The motive behind why you give. Abel gave because he loved God and wanted to give good. And Cain gave begrudgingly because he had to. And God said, I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want your offering, because the motive behind it matters. They were sticklers for details, but they were blind to the basic Bible principles. Verse 24 talks about that they would put gauze over their cup and they would drink so that if a gnat or something was in it, that they would miss it. But they were actually swallowing a camel. They would worry about these small little things. Look at these details that I did, but they missed the whole point. It's like when Jesus says, you know, you try and get the speck out of your neighbor's eye, and you're walking around with this plank, this 2x4 sticking out of your eye. He wants hearts and wills of man to line up with him. Verse 25, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside, they're filled with greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. He goes on, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. It's the inside that counts. It doesn't matter if it's that middle one that's clean, looks nice. On the inside, it is still death. And we need to look at ourselves and make sure that we don't look like the Pharisees. That we aren't just practicing a religion, but that we have a true and saving relationship with Christ. It's the heart that matters. They were defiled in their hearts. And so no matter how they dressed it up on the outside, they were unclean. They were unacceptable to God. Each one of these kind of steps closer and deeper into it. Verse 29, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and you decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the bloods of the prophets. And so Jesus goes ahead and goes on. He says, so you are testifying against yourselves that you are descendants of those who have murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. When we read through the prophets, a lot of times we miss it, or especially if we just hear sermons on it or lessons on it. We know what they did and what they said. But many of them were persecuted for what they would say with their own people. Their message wasn't accepted. Jeremiah's life was endangered many times for what he would say. Elijah had to flee and be fed for a time by birds because of his testimony and what he said about God. And I think Jesus here, again, being God, knows what's coming. And so he says, go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. And he knows he's going to die on a cross. He knows that. And this is the last time that he's speaking to him. And so he calls him out and says, you are those people. Those are your ancestors. You're the descendants of those people. Go ahead and finish what they started. Referring to when he knows he's going to die and hang on the cross. Throughout this, Jesus, you see him just pulling these masks off. This is what they try to look like. This is who they are. This is what they try to fool you with. This is what's really going on. And it gets deeper and deeper each time till you see him come to this point. And he's thinking ahead. He's thinking about what he has to do. And then you see these last three verses of the chapter. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You can see his frustration in this. These people who have perverted the idea of making this relationship with God a real thing. They've burdened it down. They've made it difficult to follow. And he's frustrated with them. But here you see, even in that frustration, even in the pity he has for them, he says it in love. You know, in life, you sometimes get what you ask for. And these men, they wanted praise of men. And that's what they got. And we need to daily look at our lives, look at our motives, and make sure that we're seeking the praise of God.